good message to give you guys, and I was really passionate coming up here to share it. I've spread it over 3 weeks because it's a big one. And as I listened to the news this morning, half of it's happening, so I think I'll just sit down. The only bit of that, last night we gave our daughter and son-in-law a night out, and we were minding their granddaughter, and coming home from up the Kwinana Freeway about 11:45, there was a fire truck, a really dirty fire truck, and they must have almost gone to sleep because they nearly missed their turn off. I thought, yeah, those guys have been working hard. I want to talk about the boss principle. God is the Lord of this church, and He has a vision for your church. And you can see it in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Our Heavenly Father placed Jesus in the position of headship. The word Lord means boss, leader, managing director. The relationship between Christ and the church is so close, though, that we're counted as His body. And every one of you, a kidney or a little finger, some essential part of the body through whom Christ moves and lives and speaks on earth. The pastor needs, through his attitude and his actions, to submit to the Lordship of Christ. I could imagine you thinking to ourselves, all right, now we're going to have a new pastor sometime, and we won't develop anything too much in this time while we don't have a pastor. We'll get active and run the show, but when he comes, he'll have a plan, and we want to fit in with that. And I want to disagree. I want you to think of it from his point of view for a minute. What kind of a church does he want? If he finds you passive, he will say, oh yeah, well, I've got a big job here. I've got to come up with a plan, and then I've got to inspire them about it and get them on board. But if in the pre-acceptance discussions he discovers, wow, this is a church that's going places, he'll be excited. He'll think, yeah, that's the one I want. And just because you don't have a minister now doesn't mean to say God's given up his plan for you, does it? The question is, do you know what it is? Now, it may be that every one of you have a thought in your mind I would like it to be like this. And because not one of you is the duplicate of anybody else, thank goodness, every one of your input could be vital in helping to discover what his plan is. Can't it? And at the same time, every one of you might well have something that came out of your own head that you're going to have to sacrifice as you meet together with the whole body and ask God, well, what is your plan? Because Christ has a vision for this church in Darlington. In Acts 16, you remember Paul and his missionary team were going along through Turkey, and they'd already planted churches in Lystra and Derbe. And they were going along, and they thought, well, how about let's go to Bithynia? And the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go there. I don't know what sort of a roadblock he put up. Was the road closed? Was there a fire? Was there a flood? Was it just only the sense in their hearts? No, we thought of that, but it's wrong. And they wanted to go to Asia, one of the other provinces of Turkey. No, we can't go there. And then Paul had that vision in the night, a man from Macedonia just over the water saying, hey, come and help us. And when he told the team in the morning, oh, look, I've had this vision. I saw this man from over the water saying, come and help us. They got on a boat and just went across the Aegean Sea to Thessalonica and planted a church there, the first European church. God had a plan. It wasn't the plan they expected. They were moving, and he made sure they moved in the direction he wanted them to go. It was a bit of a surprise. Surprises are good. They keep you on your toes. So, your job is not to invent the vision. Your work is not to appropriate a successful plan from some other growing church. Your job is to prayerfully discern the vision that Christ has for you here at this stage in your journey. Christ is incredibly creative. He's the creator of new churches. He doesn't make churches that are all the same. I go to South Perth live streams, South Perth, and 2 years ago we felt God wants us to plant a church. Where will we go? And we did some research around the place and discovered right next door to South Perth is Karawara, the second poorest suburb in the whole city of Perth. And we decided, we felt God saying, that's where we want you to plant. And Karawara, Life Streams Karawara is now up and running and under its own steam, with a lot more Aboriginals in it than we've got in South Perth, because that's the makeup of the suburb. And a lot more access to university students, because it's right there next to Curtin Uni. That's an interesting combination. So Christ has a vision of the unique church that he wants to plant in Darlington. Do you know what the makeup of Darlington is? I'll talk about that maybe a little bit more next week. But he wants you to build. He knows where he wants you to work, just as he knows where he wanted Paul to work. So what philosophy of ministry does he want you to have? What is his vision statement for your church? Do you have a vision statement on your website? I was asking Denise during the week, and just in case you had one all up and ready, I think you need to think about it a little bit more. It does help. You know, people say to us, what's WEC about? And I say to them, it's reaching people, planting churches. Because we've thought about it. And that's the bottom line for us, whatever we're doing. So when people discover down in the shop that you go to Darlington United, they say, well, what's that about? Maybe. Maybe they don't ask anything. Maybe that's a conversation stopper. But you can talk about it in a way that interests people. I love a fellow called Chapman, who was an Anglican evangelist. And he'd meet people in the train, and they'd say to him, what do you do? And he didn't say, I'm an Anglican evangelist. That's a conversation stopper. He said to them, the Church of England pays me to try to persuade people to become Christians. And they'd say, go on! What do you do? He'd say, would you really like to know? Ask God to give you a way to express your ethos in words that Darlington United kind of population will find it a turn on and not a turn off. All right, that's the boss principle. Now I want to talk about the power principle. Ray's talked about it already. Prayer is the indispensable source of God's power and wisdom in every stage of the church's action. He's the Lord of the church. He's got the vision for you. Prayer becomes incredibly important, and I'd like to give you four reasons why. First, prayer is important because it leads us to be intimate with Christ. And only when you and I are tuned into him will we be attractive in Darlington Main Street. I've tried it both ways. I have horrors about some of the people that I have put off because they saw me instead of seeing Jesus, and I was ugly, and I don't want to be ugly anymore. John Barsley's not a very nice guy, but Jesus is, and if he's in control of me, people relate to me. It's more fun. It's more exciting. It's more adventurous. God has called us first to be lovers of Christ before we become lovers of the lost. In prayer, we connect with this one, don't we? The one who's the creator and the sustainer and the redeemer and the friend. We pour out our hearts to him. And we receive from the Lord what he's got for us each day. I love the first thing in the morning. I get up before my wife every day, and I've just got the house to myself. and I open the book and I listen in, and he talks to me. And if there's a morning when he doesn't talk to me, I'm surprised. Paul, the greatest church planter perhaps, sat in a Roman jail for the sake of the gospel, and he was thinking, now, what's important to me? Like that guy in Egypt, what was important to him? Oh, he wanted to get international pressure put on the president to expel him from the country. But what was important to Paul? God had used him to bring the gospel to Turkey. God had used him to bring the gospel to Greece. God had used him to bring the gospel to Albania. I don't know if he made it to Spain or not, perhaps. But what was important to him? And that was the reading that we had. What was important to him? Everything I've done is just garbage compared with knowing Christ. And being found in him. Not having anything of myself that I can be proud of, but by faith taking everything from him. Yeah. He had trained and mentored scores of leaders and planted churches for them to lead. Actually, he planted the church first and then he raised up the leaders in it, didn't he, to run it. But what was most precious to him was intimacy with Jesus. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He'd lost most of his prestige. He could have been the head man in Jerusalem University, probably. And he wasn't. He was riding donkeys all over Europe. But he said, I consider those things rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Are you expecting some sufferings? Jesus said, Matthew 24:9, you're going to be hated for my sake. And some of you are already feeling that in Darlington Main Street or in the schools you go to or in the workplace you go to. The lady that my wife and I have just been discipling said she was so keen to get out of the office where she was working because they were all so bitchy and horrible and cruel, and she just didn't like living there. And there was one shining light in it, and she was attracted like a moth to the flame to Emma. And Emma said to her, she got talking to Emma, and Emma said to her, oh, have you tried Jesus? There's an Alpha course going in our church. Would you like to try it? And she turned up in the Alpha course. It was running in our house. I was running it. My wife was the cook. And she said to me, wow, Alpha's like a cool drink of water on a hot day. She said, I've never been to church. She was about 40 years old. Never been to church? An Aussie? She had no idea. But she does now. She was born again at the end of Alpha. And then she said to me, now what? And we talked to her about baptism. And she got baptized. And I said, now what? And I said, you can be like Emma. you can be changed and you can be a shining light in the midst of a horrible workplace. And she is. Now, I was going to tell you that story next week, but it's too late now, it's out. All right. Second reason prayer is important is it puts us in touch with Christ's vision and plan for the church. This is how you find his plan and not pushing yours. Do you remember when Joshua was camped just outside Jericho? And one day he was out there praying and he sees a guy with a drawn sword. And he says to him, "Whose side are you on?" And the fellow said to him, "I'm the captain of the Lord's army here. Whose side are you on?" And Joshua knelt down and said, "I'm on your side. Give me my orders." And he passed those orders on to Israel. They were pretty strange. Remember? March around the city and don't say a word every day for 7 days and then shout. Pretty strange. Would you be willing to accept some pretty strange orders from God if that's what you were sure God was saying? Jesus breaks out sometimes. There was a girl, in a lovely Christian lady, in the airport. And just across the way, she was waiting for a plane, as you do. Just across the way, there was a guy in a wheelchair. He had long hair, and it was messy. And she heard God say in her mind, "Go and offer to brush his hair." And she thought, "Lord, that's a bit far, isn't it? I mean, I'll go and witness to him." I didn't say witness to him, I said, "Go and offer to brush his hair." "Lord, I haven't got a hairbrush." "Just offer." And she was so embarrassed. And she went up and she said, "Could I have the privilege of offering your hair, of brushing your hair?" He said, "Could you speak up a bit?" And finally, when he heard it, everyone else had heard it too, and she was beetroot colour. And he said, "Oh, thank you. I would love that. There's a brush in my bag at the back." And she got the brush out of the bag at the back of his wheelchair, and she brushed his hair. She said, "I'm doing this for Jesus. He's pretty bossy sometimes." He said, "Oh, I love Jesus. But," he said, "I was really wanting someone to brush my hair. I've just had open heart surgery and I can't brush my own hair yet. And I'm going home from the hospital to meet my girlfriend. And I'm such a mess and I didn't want to be a mess." And she finished. And she put the brush back and the hostess came and wheeled him onto his plane. He was crying. He was so happy. And she asked him, "Well, what's the matter? Can I help you?" And he said, "No, she just helped me." And he told her the story. And then the hostess came back to the Christian lady and she said, "Why did you do that?" And the Christian lady just said simply, "Jesus can be very bossy sometimes." I just want to encourage you. if Jesus breaks out and asks you to do something a little bit strange, pray and make sure it's him. But don't miss out. I tell you, I used to not do it if it was strange. But these days, I always do it. And because I have discovered that doing the strange thing often is from Jesus. And it does result in blessing in someone else's life. And I think to myself, I would rather be a little bit embarrassed than to have a boring life and miss out on where Jesus wants to break out. Number two, prayer is important because it puts us in touch with Christ's vision for his church. Number three, prayer is important because it opens the door for the gospel, just like that story I just told you. And she had a chance to witness to the hostess, and everybody around saw what had happened. Devote yourselves to prayer. Colossians 4, 2-4. Being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Not all of these towns that Paul went to were receptive to the gospel, any more than Darlington is, or East Victoria Park. Don't expect it to be easy, but expect Jesus to break out in ways that will touch someone's heart. One of my favorite books is called I Dared to Call Him Father, by a Pakistani woman who was taught that you never call God Father. God doesn't have children. And she used to walk in the garden to get peace, because she was a very angry lady. And one of her servants was a Christian. And that Christian said, she was divorced, she'd fought with her husband, and the Christian said, God can comfort you. It says so in the Bible. And she had a Quran, of course. But she said to the servant, get me a Bible. And even that was a struggle. But eventually the servant got a Bible. And as she started to compare the two, she thought, one of these books is wrong. I wonder which one. And as she read the Bible, she drew near to a comforting presence. And when she read the other book, nothing happened. And she thought, oh, this is the real book. This is the true book. And she became a believer. And she was transformed, and her servants were the first ones to notice. She was wealthy, and she had a lot of servants, and she had a biting tongue. And she used to give them a tongue lashing often. But not anymore. She changed. And then, when it got out in her family that she was a believer in Christ, she was totally cut off. She never found out. Well, sorry, they wouldn't tell her anymore when the family weddings and funerals were. But she heard through the servants, through the village gossip. And she said to God, what should I do? Should I go? And sometimes God would say, yes, go. And she would say, what shall I do when I get there? And for a funeral, God said, just go to the main mourner and sit beside them. You don't have to say very much. Just be prayerful. I'll be there with you, and I'll comfort that person. And the first funeral, she walked in. Suddenly, everyone else who'd been chattering and eating the sweetmeats, and suddenly everyone froze. It's Bilquis. What's she doing here? And she just gently smiled to them, but went up to the main mourner and sat down beside her. And yep, that main mourner got comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And she came later on to Bilquis alone, and she said, "I don't know what it is about you. Tell me." Opened a door for the gospel. Fourth and final, prayer is important because it's the key to God's giving you everything you need for the vision that he puts in your heart. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. The Greek word ask is deomai. It's a much more powerful word than the English word pray. It's a much more agonizing word. It gives you the idea of crying out for help. Do you need to organize yourselves into an action team for Darlington? Jesus said, "Cry out to the Lord of the harvest." Do you need resources? Do you need to buy this building from the Uniting? Cry out to the Lord of the harvest. Do you need courage in the main street? Cry out to the Lord. James 5:16, the prayer of somebody who's right with God makes tremendous power available. And Ephesians 1 starts in a verse, this is the longest sentence in the Bible, starts in about verse 17 or 18 and goes right through to verse 22. Paul says, I want to wake up the eyes of your heart to realize the tremendous power that's available to you. The power that God used when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above every opposition that could be named. So, pray that you and you can have that same position in Christ, far above all the opposition. I've just been reading a lovely novel. It's called Blessed Child by Bill Bright and Ted Decker, and it's about a 10-year-old Ethiopian kid. His parents were killed in the war, and he was brought up in one of the monasteries by this old monk, and the old monk loved God, and he taught this kid to tune in to his Father God. Well, the boy was given refugee status for USA. And when he got to USA, he saw so much need. Even the couple that were looking after him used to fight. And it used to make him so sad. And he would talk to Father. And he'd say, "Father, what do you want to do? I wish you wanted to do this." And sometimes then he'd get a big smile on his face when he heard God say, "Yes, is that a yes? Thank you, Lord." And he'd go straight over and pray for that person, and God would move in and change them. Well, it's only fiction. I wish it was true. But I want to be like that all the same. I don't want to push my ideas on people, but I want to hear God Find out what God wants to do in that situation and then be part of making it happen. Amen. Thank you.